Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, so that the scripture and proclamation we hear will be your word for us today. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Listen to God's word. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adam? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their home, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There's a line in the play Love Letters by playwright A.R. Gurney that came to my mind as I was reading Hosea this week. This play, which premiered in 1988, is performed by just two actors playing two characters, Melissa Gardner and Andrew Makepeace Ladd III. They sit side by side at tables on the stage for the whole production and read the notes, letters, and cards they have sent each other over the 50 years of their relationship. At one point, while talking about his love of writing, and particularly of writing to Melissa, Andy penned to his beloved, "This is just me. Me, the way I write, the way my writing is, the way I want to be to you. Giving myself to you across a distance, not keeping or retaining any part of it for myself, giving this piece of myself to you totally. And you can tear me up and throw me out, or keep me and read me today. I feel like God could use this portion of the play as a sort of disclaimer for the prophecies of Hosea. You can tear me up and throw me out, or keep me and read me today. We might not throw it out for the heartfelt declaration of parental and divine love that we heard this morning, but we might feel that impulse for the other 13 chapters that make up the whole book. Hosea is a prophet addressing the situation in the northern kingdom of Israel after the people of God have divided into two parts. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that God had never really wanted their followers to have a king. And after the exodus from Egypt and the wilderness wandering, though the 12 tribes spread across the land west of the Jordan River and had local leaders who shepherded the people. And when the need arose, because of a conflict or maybe the people faced an important discernment point, judges were raised up by God to take an active role in guiding the people into the future. But the neighbors of God's tribes had kings, so they wanted a king too. And eventually, God gave in and gave them a king. The king ruled over a united kingdom consisting of all 12 tribes, but the glory days weren't so glorious for too long. God's worst dreams started to come true. With a king just like their neighbors, God's people started acting just like their neighbors. They took on the worship of the gods of their neighbors. They stopped taking care of the vulnerable in their own kingdom. There was inter-tribal competition as each sought to own God and show their divine favor by making claims to declare this mountain or that within their boundaries as the true mountain on which to worship God. So unable to maintain unity in the face of those claims, eventually this united kingdom divided into northern and southern kingdoms. The northern one was mostly called Israel, but it's also referred in the prophecies, as it was in our reading today, by some of the names of the constituent tribes. We heard this kingdom called Ephraim this morning. The other kingdom, the southern kingdom, was mostly called Judah. But neither of the two regal lines leading God's people did a very good job. Again and again, they led the people in the opposite direction of God's desire. This allowed their neighbors and enemies to threaten at their points of weakness, ultimately leading to the overtaking of Israel, that northern kingdom, by the Assyrians in the 8th and 7th centuries before the birth of Jesus. And Judah was overtaken by the Babylonians in the early 6th century of the same era. So the books of the prophets, like Hosea that we've heard today, or Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, some of those names that might be more familiar, these are the words of people who were called to speak for God, trying to make sense of this political drama and really to point to the spiritual roots of it. The prophets hold up mirrors to the people of God to show them and their leaders where they have gone wrong. They both warn of the natural consequences of their unfaithful actions and sometimes offer comfort and hope to people who are living through those painful consequences. So the prophet Hosea, as I said before, is talking about the situation in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he speaks for God through most of the prophecy with some particularly damning and angry words. It's not an easy read. Of its 14 chapters, all but really the one that we read, and maybe a section of the final chapter, they are pretty strong, a no-holds-barred indictment of God's people, and particularly their choice to abandon their worship of God for the gods of their neighbors, represented by the god Baal. The opening chapter, for example, is a graphic, extended metaphor that leans on the imagery of infidelity in a marriage, comparing God to a faithful husband and Israel to a harlot. God is not happy, to say the least. And at the same time, this strong language, this deep anger that we can read of, it drives home how deeply hurt God gets when God's people are not faithful. when God's provision and security, God's attentiveness and love are rebuffed in favor of the quick fixes, easy answers, that independence that we have as we go looking for other gods. In Hosea's time, those other gods have names, particularly Baal. But in our time, in our own unfaithfulness, we may not recognize it as such because it doesn't look like crafting physical idols to worship or participating in fertility cults or other agricultural rituals. It looks more like what the Reverend Dan Wolpert calls functional atheism. Functional atheism, he proposes, is unfortunately alive and well in Christian people and Christian churches. It's the term Wolpert uses to describe that reality that exists. When we come to worship and sing our songs of faith, pray our prayers, and confidently declare that we believe that God is in charge, Jesus transforms us and the Spirit leads us to new life. But then we walk out the door and live as if the principles of peer pressure and society rule in our lives. Jesus has some pretty nice things to say, but that's about it. And the Spirit is practically non-existent because we don't know quite what to do with an uncontrollable impulse of God at loose in the world. Functional atheism is when we say we believe in God. We believe that God will show up in the world, but then when we can't see it right away, when it isn't obvious, we substitute our own judgment, our own action, our own desires for God's, and then we act on them. That is, we say we believe in God, but we function as if we don't. It looks like wringing our hands about the state of the world without seeking God's guidance toward our own personal or communal responsibility for making it better. Functional atheism, it's the way we allow our discomfort with the unknown push us toward decision-making based on the values of productivity or efficiency rather than discernment based on God's values of radical love and justice. Even in a way that might feel counterintuitive, functional atheism is what we're doing when we make the central pursuit and focus of our faith about getting into heaven and enjoying an afterlife with God, rather than building the kingdom of heaven right here and right now. When we act as functional atheists, we elevate other powers in the world, whether they are powers beyond ourselves or the power of ourselves. And we, like the unfaithful people of Israel, let those other gods guide us when our invisible God feels too difficult to follow. The invisibility of God, Daniel Wolpert likes to say, is God's most annoying quality. And so Hosea announces for God this reality, this broken state of the human condition. It angers God. It angers God a lot. About 13 chapters of the book tell us this in no uncertain terms. But this chapter 11, this outlier, in it Hosea shows us that this anger, it's born of a deep, deep sadness. A grief that God feels of the relationship lost, a love that feels unreturned or abandoned. Hosea 11, it is a passionate love letter, not from one spouse to another, but the metaphor has switched, and now it's a love letter from a parent to a child. And it helps us peek behind the curtain of God's frustration. In it, if we listen, we can hear God's heart breaking, God's heart broken open for the child Israel, symbolized by Ephraim, who was the great-great-grandson of Abraham, the grandson of Jacob, the son of Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. Are you singing the song yet? Hosea's prophecy draws this direct line to the divine covenant God made with the matriarchs and patriarchs to be their sole God, as they will be God's people. Blessed to be a blessing in the world, this line is drawn to bring our minds back to that unbreakable oath of loyalty that God makes, that commitment to an eternal relationship, that great promise that God will never leave God's people, never. God will never turn away. God has always held up the divine end of the covenant, holding fast to faithfulness in all times and all situations. And God always will. Even when we, God's people, make sacrifices to the Baals or offer incense to idols, even when we shift our loyalty to internal or external powers and principalities, even when we look to sources more immediate and more tangible for comfort, provision, and security, God is faithful still. God has not forgotten what it was like to teach us to walk by holding our hands, how he lifted us up when we stumbled on difficult paths, how she held us to her cheek to kiss the tears away, or to her body to feed us when we were hungry. God has not forgotten the endless pouring out of love as we sought other wisdom, even to our own detriment. So even though we have not been faithful, even though we have substituted our own judgment for God's, even though we have acted like there is no God at all, even though, and even still, God cannot give us up. God cannot and will not hand us over to the enemies of God's kingdom. God cannot wish destruction on us and will not execute fierce judgment. This is God's promise of love to all of God's people. This is God's love letter in the middle of a sometimes rocky relationship. We may choose to tear this one up and throw it out because the 13 chapters of difficult correction and brutal honesty feel like too much. But I sincerely hope we won't. Because if we do, we will throw away the beautiful expression of love that God calls to us with. I don't want us to miss this stripped down declaration of God's faithful commitment when we are uncommitted. God's way of showing up when we are absent. God's grace-filled claim on our lives when we try to shake it. I don't want us to miss this full-throated love letter from our divine parent who cries out in anguish and grace with the roar of a lion in desperate hope that we will hear his call, that we will return to our place on her cheek, that we will melt into their tender compassion in which we find our home and our purpose. I don't want us to miss this outpouring of grace for us and all of creation. It is for us to keep and read today that we may know God's love always. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.